Hey, do you guys have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah? How many of you ate unholy amounts of food? That's it? That's it? No, no, I don't want to do that. No. Okay, listen. Let me tell you one of my favorite things. Let me tell you one of my favorite things about Thanksgiving. There's lots of time to do nothing. Right? And you just sit around. I don't know about you guys, but every once in a while when I get bored, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, I like to Google my name. Have you guys ever done that? Like you get on Google and you just search for like pictures and weird stuff about what comes up, you know, of your name. Well, I did that this week and I wanted to show you some of my favorites, okay? So check out these. These are all, when you search for Kevin Miller, you will find all of these pictures. I love the guy in the middle with the beard. Isn't that awesome? I would love, apparently I'm also a boxer. I'm a drummer. I'm a karate man. I fish. I clean fish. In the upper right hand corner, I guess I'm a criminal. I also am very excited about playing trombone. I think I've showed you guys that picture before. Lots of good times. And that was only like the first two pages of images. That's just crazy. I was reading a little bit about Google this week. I found out in 2006, estimates said that people use Google to search for about 400 million things every day. 400 million. That's nothing compared to what it's at now. Last year, 2007, the numbers, the estimates were closer to 1.3 billion searches every day. That breaks down to about 15,000 searches a second. Can you believe that? Of course, that's worldwide. People getting online and searching for whatever it is that they're searching for, 15,000 search queries a second. That's how much people are searching. Well, as we look into heaven today, Revelation chapter 5, we're going to see a search that even Google can't help with, believe it or not. Now, you guys know how Google works probably. You get on there and you type in whatever, and it'll display at the very top, 1.6 seconds, we found 15 million things about whatever it is that you just searched for, right? And, well, even, believe it or not, there's a search today that's going to go out in heaven, and we're going to look at who they searched for, who they found, and what they did when they found him. And there's going to be some awesome stuff. In my opinion, Revelation chapter 5 is one of the most epic chapters in probably all of Scripture. And I hope it blows your mind like it does, like it did mine as I was reading and studying this week. As you guys know, if you're here last weekend, Revelation chapter 4, we started our view into heaven, right? Chapter 1 was the things that were. Chapters 2 and 3 were the churches, the things that are. And chapter 4, the church has been raptured. We're in heaven by that point, looking into the future. We're in heaven. And in chapter 4, we get a view into the future. And God tells John, this booming voice from heaven, this door opens up into heaven, and John looks up, and this voice booms from heaven and says, John, come up here. I want to show you what's about to happen. And so he gets a glimpse into the future as we also get to see what he wrote and what he saw. And it's amazing. We started that last week as we looked at heaven's ruler, God on his throne. And I'll take you guys back there in a few moments and we'll kind of get the scene set for us. We looked at heaven's residence. Of course, those were the Christians and the angels worshiping God. And then we looked at their recreation, what they did. They nonstop, night and day, worship God. And we talked about how incredible this unending worship service was. And we'll talk more about that tonight. So tonight, Revelation 5, the stage gets set. By the time we end tonight, the stage will be set for God to release his final judgment upon the earth. This is the beginning of the end tonight. When you guys come next weekend, oh, buckle up, all right? It is going to be crazy. Because starting next weekend, he begins opening this scroll that we're going to talk about tonight, and God's wrath and judgment gets poured out on the earth starting in chapter 6. It gets totally crazy starting next week. I want you guys to just kind of picture the setting that we're in. Look back at chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. So we're today in chapter 5, we're in heaven. We've gone through chapter 4, we've seen what's going on there. God on his throne, he's being worshipped by angels and Christians. The church is there with God, and they're worshiping. And as John continues to look, you guys may remember, I'll take you guys back there in just a minute, of kind of how he described what God's presence looked like. But as he continued to look on this scene in heaven, he began to notice certain things that were going on. And that's where we pick up in chapter 5, verse 1. Check it out. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. That scroll is basically at the center, of our study tonight. One of the most important things that we're going to look at, and actually what begins to reveal God's judgment on the earth later on. I'll tell you about that. But as he looks, he sees God's right hand. Now, do you remember what the right hand represents?
Power,
okay? The right hand is the hand of power. That's the first thing I want you guys to notice about this scroll. The second thing I want you to notice about this scroll is that it was sealed with 7 seals, okay? Now, when I say seals, I'm not talking about SeaWorld seals, okay? Not like this kind of seal, all right? Nothing like that. I'm talking about how they used to seal letters in the ancient times. Important documents were sealed. And what happened was they would be sealed with wax. They would have a letter or a scroll or whatever it was they wanted to seal, and they would have melting wax. And they would get this wax really hot, they would drip it onto this letter or the scroll, and then whoever was going to seal it, a lot of times they had what was called a signet ring. And they would wear this ring on their ring finger, and they would stamp it in that hot wax. And so you can see the design that it would make. Oftentimes it would be the design of whoever it was, their logo or their their initials of their name or whatever it was. And that was the official mark. Once that seal had been broken, that letter was no longer official. And so they would stamp it in this hot wax. And the more important the document was, the more stamps it had. Now look how many seals this document has. 7 seals. Must be pretty important, don't you think? So 7 seals, this scroll, he looks, it's in the right hand of God sitting on the throne. God sitting on the throne in his right hand representing power, sealed with 7 seals. Can you think of a document any more important than that? No way, right? And so we get this glimpse of this scroll. But what in the world was on this scroll that was so important? Was it like the winning lottery numbers in heaven, you know? Was it like a treasure map or a comic strip? Or was it like some drawing that one of the disciples made for God, you know? Like, hey, God, look what I drew. I drew Judas. Remember that? Was it something like that? What was going on? No. Let me tell you what this scroll was. It was the title deed to the earth, okay? And what that means is it proved who was the owner to earth and all its inhabitants. How he got it, how the earth and everyone living on it and who had ever lived on it, how they were purchased, and who was the rightful owner of it all. That's what this scroll is all about. And this scroll tells all of that. It has writing, as we read, on the front and the back. It talks about how the owner, whoever it is, will claim the earth and everyone who lives on it. And this is an exciting thing. It's also a sad thing. Let me tell you why. It's exciting because we find out that God is finally going to win. I don't know about you guys, but I get sick of evil winning all the time, you know? And God finally, once we look into this scroll here in the next few chapters, we're going to find out God wins. That's an exciting thing for those of us who are following him. But it's also a sad thing because we know the time is coming very close where God's judgment is about to be poured out. and people are about to regret never accepting Christ. So there's a big problem. We have this scroll. But unfortunately, we're going to see here in just a moment, they're having a hard time finding someone to read the scroll. That's where we come to number one, if you want to fill in the blanks. The search begins. They need to find someone who is worthy enough to open the scroll. We're going to read here in just a moment that not even the angels in heaven are worthy to even look at this scroll. John can barely even look at it. So how, if they can't even look at it, how are they supposed to read it? That's a problem. Chapter 5, verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll, to open and read the scroll or to look at it. What a search. Verse 2, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Now I know one thing everybody knows about mid-schoolers. You guys can get really loud, right? I mean, that's just what you do. See, now my left ear is bleeding. So you guys can get loud, and that's just what middle school is all about, and it's a blast, right? Well, let me just tell you this. You think you're loud? You got nothing on this angel, all right? In fact, let me tell you where his voice went. It says this strong angel proclaimed, and no one was found in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Can you imagine the volume that this angel's voice must have been at for everyone in all of heaven, all of earth, and anyone who had ever died to hear his voice? That is a very loud voice, okay? And you thought you could scream loud, you know? We got guys in here who can scream louder than girls, you know? And we have girls who can burp louder than guys, and we have all of that, right? But you got nothing on this angel. He proclaims, it says this was a mighty angel, and he proclaims in all of heaven, all of earth, and everyone under the earth, and no one is found to read the scroll. They can't find anyone. He is on an all-out search to find someone to read the scroll. Speaking of an all-out search, how many of you guys went shopping yesterday, Black Friday? Yeah? Okay. How many of you guys were up before 5 a.m. to go shopping? Before 4 a.m. to go shopping? Before 3 a.m. to go shopping? Before 2 a.m.? Oh, wow, you guys are crazy. I went shopping, I have to admit. I went shopping yesterday. It was like, we got there at like 11 o'clock. So we had plenty of time to sleep in and go to breakfast. I read that last year, now they don't have numbers in from this year yet. Last year at this time, 147 million people shopped over this one weekend, this time last year. That's almost half of the U.S. population was in a mall this time last year. Can you believe that? That is a lot of people. In fact, this year they were projecting for Americans to spend over $470 billion on the holidays. Just in the next month and a half, they're projecting we will spend $470 billion. So I would say the search has begun for a good deal. Or 50, right? I mean, everybody's looking for something. And the search has begun in heaven too. This scroll is completely useless if they can't find anyone to read it. This mighty angel has proclaimed the message. Who is worthy to read this scroll, to open it, to break its seals, and to read what's in it? Heaven, earth, under the earth, they've all been searched, and they can't find a single person. They need that one person who is worthy to read it. And in verse 4, John starts to get a little upset. We read it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Think about how sad this was for John. God has just told him in the last chapter, John, come up here. I want to show you what's about to happen. In this scroll, in God's right hand, is what's about to happen. This is the future. This is how the earth will be redeemed. This tells us who owns earth and all its inhabitants. And yet, the search is made and no one is found worthy to read the scroll. John starts to freak out. He's like, man, I came up here to know the future. God said he was going to reveal it to me. Now, it may never happen. Even this mighty angel can't find anyone to read the scroll. The future is completely up in the air to John. And it says he begins to weep much. I love this quote that I read this week. It says, human grief often springs from insufficient knowledge. If we have patience to wait and trust, we would see that God has his own solution for the situations which bring us tears. If we would just be patient, God will provide all that we need. John had nothing to worry about. We're going to see that here in just a moment. But unfortunately, he let his emotions take over. And he begins weeping as he's having this vision of not being able to know the future. Let me tell you, even when the future is up in the air and it's doubtful and it doesn't look good, God is still in control. The times that you feel like you're out of control, sure, maybe you are. God's still in control. The times that you have no idea what's going to happen, God is still in control. And that's what John needed to cling to here. You know, everywhere we go, we're surrounded by people who are searching for something. Maybe some of you, even in this room tonight, you're searching for something to fill up whatever's lacking in your life. Unfortunately, a lot of people search in all the wrong directions. They're searching for something to fill them up. Unfortunately, everything the world has to offer is empty. How can you fill yourself with something that's empty? Doesn't make sense. But unfortunately, we keep trying. We're going to see here in just a moment that there's only one who's really worth searching for. That's number two. The Savior is found. So the search begins. Finally, the Savior is found. The one man they're looking for. Read about police in New Jersey. They were looking for one man that they thought they needed. Thanksgiving night, 8:40 p.m., alarms went off at a bank. Police flocked there. The blinds were drawn in the bank, and they could see one person, one guy, standing inside of the bank. So, of course, they're using their loudspeakers. They're calling the telephone in the bank. They're trying to get a hold of this guy in there. An hour and a half standoff. They block off all the streets around the bank. They evacuated three nearby apartments to try to get to this one guy. That's who they needed. Finally, they were like, it's been an hour and a half. We got to send guys in there. SWAT team goes in, okay? SWAT team goes in, busts into the bank. You know, they're all sneaky. They get in. Guess who this guy is? A cardboard cutout. There he is, standing like an advertisement. The whole time. That's who they want. That's who they thought they needed. That's who they thought was the bank robber. And for an hour and a half, they evacuated everybody out, blocked off all the traffic so they could get in there and shoot a cardboard guy. Bummer, huh? So they found out who the real guy was. Well, in heaven, they are just about to find out who the real guy is. Thankfully, he's not made of cardboard. He's the real deal. And let me just tell you, we are about to witness one of the most epic scenes of the whole Bible. You ready for this? Revelation 5, we'll give verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now let me just point out a couple things here real quick. Those two names, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, those are two prophetic Jewish names that Jesus was known by. These were these spoke of his power. These spoke of an all-powerful, the Messiah who was meant to be honored. This was the person that God had talked about for thousands of years. This was God's chosen one. And this spoke of this all-powerful, avenging Messiah, the chosen one of God. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, he says. And even though he goes by this term, the Lion of Judah, He appears a lot different. Check this out, verse 6. And I looked. Now, think about what he's about to see. He's been crying. One of the 24 elders approaches him, maybe wipes his tear away, and he says, hey, there's no need to worry. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, he has prevailed. And he has been found worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals and to read it. He says, look, the lion. So John, of course, turns around expecting to see a lion. Verse 6, and I look and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 24 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 7, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. It's been said that no other passage of Scripture more correctly, more perfectly portrays the majesty of Christ and the meekness of Christ. Here we have this intense description, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one that God for thousands of years has sent prophets to tell you about, the all-avenging, all-powerful Messiah. And he looks, and there's a lamb as though it was slain. And here we have the perfect combination of who Jesus was, all-powerful, all-perfect, avenging his enemies. And yet he was the one who gave up his life, sacrificed as a lamb led to the slaughter, as the Bible calls him. What an epic description of Jesus. In fact, it's interesting as you look into the original language in Revelation 5, this Greek word that's used to describe him as a lamb is literally, it literally means a little lamb. This was the word that somebody would have used to describe a pet lamb. Mary had a little lamb. This was Mary's little lamb, basically. Just think of the most, the cutest, most innocent, perfect little lamb. Maybe something like this you might picture. Just this cute, spotless little lamb. This is what this is talking about. Think about the description here. The lion of the tribe of Judah. We went from this to this. Crazy contrast, right? But isn't it a great picture of Christ? Here he is. This is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is able to avenge his enemies, and yet he chose, as a lamb led to the slaughter, to give up his life and to lay it down. And what a perfect mixing of these attributes of Christ it is. So they describe this cute little lamb, completely innocent, beat up, bloody. I wonder if this lamb was just had scars. I wonder what it must have looked like. It says it looks as though it was slain. Most lambs, when they were sacrificed, their throats would be slit so that they would bleed out all over the ground. Maybe this lamb had a big scar across his neck. Beaten up, bloody. And yet there he is standing. You notice that? He's not lying there. It's not the lifeless body of this lamb. No, he's standing there. He looks like he was dead, and he was, but he's alive. And here is this lamb, this sacrificial lamb, and he's alive, and he's the only one found worthy to read this scroll. But you probably noticed, this is no ordinary lamb. Look at verse 6. And behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. You're like, whoa, that's creepy, right? Yeah. Well, horns in the Old Testament stood for power. This speaks of this lamb, the lamb that had been slain. Of course, we know this is Christ. The lamb who had been slain, he is all powerful. The theological word is omnipotent. And so here he is, the omnipotent, self-sacrificing Lamb of God, who is the only one in all of heaven, all of earth, and everything under the earth found worthy to read this scroll. So this it has seven horns representing it's all-powerful. Do you remember what the number seven represents? What is it? What is it? Okay, well, there were seven churches, but what is the number seven? What is it? Spirits, no. Completion. Remember that? The number seven represents completion. I know somebody said it. The number seven represents completion. Okay, so we have horns, which represent power. We have the number seven that represents completion, which means that he has complete power. This lamb, this little meek lamb who looks like he's been slain, has all power. Has all power. And then it says he has seven eyes. It's a reminder that he sees all and he knows all. And he's all powerful. What an epic description of Christ. Now let's review the scene here, okay? I want you guys to flip back to Revelation 4. Let me remind you where we're at. Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3. God is sitting on his throne, brilliantly shining. You remember that? A rainbow around his throne. The two colors that stood out to John were this dark blood red of the sardius stone and the emerald green. And they stood out, but there's this rainbow, there's this brilliant light he sees shining from the throne. You remember, he couldn't even give us a visual human description of God's face because all he could witness was the amazing, brilliant, blinding beauty of the presence of God. And he begins describing it in all of these colors and visualizations. So we have that, and then in verse 5 of chapter 4, he says that there's lightning and thundering and voices coming from the throne of God. If he wasn't brilliant and beautiful enough, there's lightning and there's thunder and there's voices. Verse 6, we read that immediately around God's throne were these four living creatures. These were the most beautiful creations of God. They represented the best of nature. Remember, He described them as an eagle and a lion and an ox and a man. Now, of course, we know that these were not actually those things. He described them as they were like these things. But they were the top of the top, representing the top of the top of God's creation. And then in verse 4, around these creatures, so we have God and his throne. We have the four living creatures. Around them, we have the 24 elders. You remember, they represented us, the church, in heaven. Worshiping God. Verse 8, it says, day and night, they never stop resting, worshiping God. It's an unending, incredible worship service. And then it takes us to chapter 5, verse 1. John looks and there's this scroll seen in God's right hand of power. And the search begins. And verse 6, the Savior is found. Jesus is the only one in all of heaven, on all of earth, and in everyone under the earth, in all of God's creation, found worthy to read the scroll. What an incredible scene. And if the scene wasn't cool enough, it's about to get even cooler. Number 3, the singing continues. So the search begins. They put out the search in all of heaven, earth, under the earth. No one's found, except finally, the Savior is found. And when they find him, and he takes the deed of the earth, saying that he is the owner, he will redeem those who are on the earth, he takes this scroll from the right hand of God. The singing continues in heaven. Look at verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow, what an incredible worship service. I can't even imagine this. Now, maybe you guys are wondering, why was Jesus the only one found worthy to open the scroll? Well, they just told us in their song. Verse 9, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. The angels could have tried to die for us, but who really cares if an angel dies for us? They're lower than God. They're not even promised that they will reign with Christ. We are. So who really cares if an angel dies for us? We know that a human can't die for us because All humans are imperfect. We're sinners. We're separated from God. And so if another sinner dies for us, who cares? It doesn't do anything for our sin. It had to be someone who was by themselves perfect, never made a mistake, never sinned, and then made the choice to lay down their lives for those who were separated. And of course, we know the only one who could do that was Jesus himself. It says that he redeemed us. And there we are in heaven, and we're so stoked about this that a party breaks out. I mean, just imagine. John is weeping. He's like, man, we're not even going to be able to know the future. We'll never be redeemed. Evil is going to win. And he begins crying. One of the elders walks up. Dude, don't be scared, man. Jesus has it taken care of. He's like, look, the lion. And he looks over. There's the lamb, as though it was slain. And so the lamb, as though it was slain, healed, alive, walks to the throne of God, and out of the right hand of power from God himself, removes the scroll, saying, I laid down my life, I made the sacrifice, I redeemed these people, I own them, and I win. And the moment he removes this scroll from the right hand of God, a party breaks out. And it says that the elders and the four living creatures just fall out of their chairs on their faces, and they begin worshiping, and the singing continues. Speaking of partying, you know, we just had Thanksgiving, and, you know, it's awesome, but I don't know if Americans really grasp the idea of thankfulness, you know? I was thinking about this. Here we are. We have this one Thursday a year marked off to where we all sit around and we eat disgusting amounts of food, and we regret it oftentimes later on that day, but we sit around and we have a nap and we watch some football, and we pass around some ads about the sales that are next day. And we talk about, like, you know, well, I'm so thankful for this and I'm so thankful for that. And we even often pray before our meals, you know, because we're so holy and thankful, right? Well, then we forget all of that because just a few hours later, many Americans end up at the stores at 2:30 in the morning, you know. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but what goes on in the stores gets a little crazy, you know. I don't know if you guys have read what has happened this year. So far this year, just yesterday, of course, you guys know the day is called Black Friday. It has its own origins of why it's called that. I think it's because a lot of people get black eyes. But this year, I read that, I watched a video online today. You guys can just go to YouTube, type in Black Friday, see the madness that happens, okay? If you guys didn't see it for yourselves, I watched a video today of full-grown adults, 56-year-old people, wrestling, hitting each other in the aisles of Walmart for Xboxes, okay? Like, get off! You know, I'm like, I saw one guy, he finally pushed everybody off, grabbed an Xbox, and he walked around like this. Get off, back away, you know? Just, I was like, really? You know? I don't know if you guys heard, but in New York City, or New York, a guy that worked at Walmart got trampled to death at a Black Friday sale. People pushed the doors so hard, the doors broke, and this guy got ran over by 200 people and died in Walmart because people wanted to buy TVs. Can you believe that? And then I don't know if you guys heard about Toys R Us. Two guys in Toys R Us pulled out guns and shot each other to death in a Toys R Us. I read a news story about a lady who called her husband, and it just so happened right when he picked up the phone, there were gunshots going off in Toys R Us. And the husband told her, get under a clothes rack and hide. Can you believe that? Here we are, Thursday. Oh, I'm so thankful for all I have. Friday, I want more, you know? I have to have more. I will kill you if I can't have that Xbox, right? Do we really grasp this idea of thankfulness? It doesn't seem like we do. And I don't know. I don't know if we've really got the idea here. But you know what's interesting? What stands out to me about Revelation 5 is that before chapter 5, there has never been a song in heaven that we read about about being redeemed. Let me tell you why that is. Because angels in heaven don't need redemption. They don't need forgiveness. Those who are still in heaven with God have never committed a sin. They've never been separated from God. They don't feel the incredible feeling of knowing they were separated and yet God allowing them back in and forgiving them for their sins. And so when they are joined by Christians in heaven, the Christians begin singing this new song. We just read about it. It's a new song. It hasn't been heard before. Because up until that point, nobody in heaven had been redeemed. And now the Christians are there and they begin praising God. God, you are worthy because you were slain and you redeemed us. Your blood purchased our salvation. And they begin singing this new song. Now, don't get me wrong. The angels love God. They worship God. We've already been reading about that. But they do it just because he's awesome. They don't have the feelings of forgiveness and grace that we have. God has given those to us. You know, people argue back and forth about whether or not angels sing. They say wherever it talks about, you know, singing, that the word can also be translated saying. And so they say, well, angels, you know, never sing. I don't know how true that is. It goes back and forth, but kind of a cool idea to think about. That, you know, before we really get to Revelation 5, there's not a lot of this going on in heaven. And what if singing were something that God saved just for us when we join him in heaven in a new way to worship him through song? Now, if this wasn't cool enough, check out what happens next. Verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them, check this out, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now, this is what we're going to attempt to copy on our With One Voice worship night. Of course, we're going to fail miserably because we won't have near this many people there. God's own presence and his throne won't be there. We won't be surrounded by angels and billions of others, but it'll still be really cool, okay? Don't back out now. It's going to be awesome. But this is kind of what we're going for. There are just, it gives this crazy description. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, I'm not a math guy, but just for you guys, I did the math, okay? Check this out. Do the math. 10,000 times 10,000 plus, we'll just say, 1,000 times 1,000. Comes out to 101 million people all singing the same song at the same time. Can you even imagine? 101 million people. That is the combined population of Arizona, Tennessee, Missouri, Maryland, and Wisconsin. And Minnesota, Colorado, Alabama, South Carolina, and Louisiana. And Kentucky, Oregon, Oklahoma, Connecticut, Iowa, Mississippi, Arkansas, Kansas, Utah, Nevada, New Mexico, West Virginia, Nebraska, Maine, New Hampshire, Hawaii, Rhode Island, Montana, Delaware, South Dakota, Alaska, North Dakota, Vermont. All of those people singing at the same time, the same song. Can you even fathom how crazy awesome that's going to be? We can't even get that into our minds. Now check this out. It gets even cooler. Because that phrase in English, 10,000, can actually be translated, and it's actually better translated by the English word myriad, which means a very large, indefinite number, innumerable. So we really have no idea how many people there are. Literally, let's do the math here. It could be better translated, an innumerable amount of people times an innumerable amount of people. And thousands of thousands. I did the math. That's a crazy amount of people, okay? I did that math for you guys. Just, I got on my calculator and I started typing in innumerable times innumerable, 1,000 times 1,000, and it came right up on my calculator. Crazy. It's what it said. So that's a crazy amount of people. We can't even imagine how many people are going to be there singing the same song at the same time. You know what I love about this? It says he's redeemed us from every tribe, tongue, and nation. People from across the globe that have never spoken our language. We've never spoken their language. We're standing side by side and singing to the same God in the same voice, the same song at the same time. Billions upon billions, maybe trillions of people worshiping God at the same time. Incredible. Verse 13. And every creature. Okay, now you guys just thought that that was awesome. I know you did, because I did. But it gets even cooler, as if it could. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea. That means fish. And all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who is on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Everyone alive and dead, in heaven, in hell, demons, angels, Satan himself, and even the fish start singing. You thought just the scene in heaven was cool. Can you even imagine a singing fish? Yes, you can. But it's even cooler than that. I'm talking about real fish here. Crying out. Can you even imagine? I just want to see some like sinner out there on his boat deep sea fishing. And all of a sudden he's surrounded by these fish. Choir. Singing. How awesome God is. Can you even imagine? You're on a boat. And you look around, and look, all these little fish pop up. Bloop, 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 bloop. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. They start singing. It says all of creation. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, certainly that can't mean even the people on the earth. But it says every creation, dead or alive, began to cry out, blessed is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Blessing and honor and glory and power. Why is that? Well, you guys probably remember Philippians 2. We read, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that does not mean that these people live it, but they're starting to recognize it. They know God is in control. And one day, they're all going to proclaim it. Some of that, most of that, as we've read here, will be joyful. Others, it will be with tears. Here's the way I see it. If you're all going to do it one day, you might as well do it today before it's too late. Right? Every creature, every tongue will confess, the Bible says. Let me give you three words to take home. You should write these down. You ready? God will win. That's it. God will win. That's it. That's how, I hate to ruin it for you, that's how it ends. God wins, okay? And let me tell you why that's a big deal. For a lot of us, that is exciting news. I heard some of you clap. That's exciting news for a lot of you, okay? But here's the deal. For the rest of you, it's a bit of a scary thought. And it really depends which side you're on. People everywhere are searching anywhere and everywhere for something to fulfill them. And what you guys need to do is help them find that thing, that person, the Lamb who is slain. Everybody pay attention right up here. The Lamb who is slain, who fulfills. He's the only one. And here we are living in a world where everybody's searching everywhere else. But God wins. And I want to tell you guys tonight, the end of chapter 5, we just finished it. The stage is now set. When we start chapter 6 next weekend, and as the future begins to unfold even more before our eyes, with each seal that's broken on this title deed to the earth, another aspect of God's wrath and judgment is poured out on the earth. Next weekend, chapter 6, is the beginning of the end. And it's where everyone who's still alive on the earth regrets having ever rejected Christ. Don't be one of those people. Don't be there when this happens. You have the choice. God has promised you, if you'll remain faithful, you'll persevere, He will remove you from this hour of trial. You remember that promise? So don't be those people. Don't wait until it's too late. Let's pray. Jesus, tonight we worship you as the Lamb who is slain. You are worthy of everything and more than we could ever give you. In fact, we'll spend eternity proving that. I can't even imagine what this worship service is going to be like. But God, thank you for the little glimpse that we've had. I pray that it would just excite us, stoke us up to go out and to tell the world boldly that what they really need is Jesus. We live in a world where people are searching for something to fulfill them, and they turn to drugs and drinking and sex and boyfriends and girlfriends and popularity and money and cars and so many things. But God, we're about to see when all of that ends and none of that lasts. Jesus, you are alive forevermore. God, help us to give that hope to a world who's in desperate need of you. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room tonight who doesn't know where they stand with you. God, I hope and I pray that none of these students here tonight are the people we read about in the next few chapters that have lived their lives rejecting you. Tonight, Lord, if there are people here that need you, I pray that you'd convict them, you'd show them, help them to make the right decision. In your name we pray, amen. You guys have a great night. If you need to talk to someone or pray with someone,